Here we go. I'm Sal Hemming, and I'm a city gal who's now a country gal through and through. Been living on a cattle farming property at Dirranbandi for 35 years. I'm married to Rob. I have twin men, Sam and Fraser, two beautiful daughter-in-laws, Beck and Alex, and I'm known as Granny to Ted, Austin and Ava. I was raised in a Christian household, and I knew about Christ's death for the forgiveness of sins, and that he rose again so believers could spend eternity with him. And even though I had given my heart to him, and I say my heart, in my early teens, I had actually no idea how deep and ugly my sin was, let alone comprehend the offence that my sin was before the Lord. I would take great offence if someone called me a sinner. I'd go, I'm a good person. Don't call me a sinner. I know Jesus. And that was my response. But thanks to the grace and mercy of the Father through Christ and by his Holy Spirit, I'm no longer the same. I enjoy reading God's word with ladies and encouraging them and myself to walk in the truth of Christ's gospel every day. I lead a CWCI, which means Christian Women Communicating International group, and we have a Bible study called KYB, which stands for Know Your Bible. And we do that in Dirranbandi, and my new word is that we are a KYB hybrid group, because we have some people who meet face-to-face and some people who zoom in to our Bible study group. Some of them are from Bundaberg, some from up at Eddy Bay, and there's some from St George. But it's all got so good for our rural area, because I do have other ladies who are 60 kilometres away from town. So if they're busy and they don't feel that they can't travel in for that time, well, then they can easily Zoom. And then sometimes we all Zoom. So it's been a great tool that COVID has actually brought out, if there was anything. So it was through the CWCI Sunshine Online Events Committee who invited me to present an online introduction to the study of Leviticus from last year in Term 4. And you are the first people that I've presented this to in person. So if I'm a little bit nervous, there's going. Now, I don't know about what overcame me to accept this invitation. And I have to say, hello, are you looking for Leviticus?
Yes.
Come in. Come in, there's an activity sheet there and there's pens there. So welcome. So I don't know what overcame me to accept this invitation, because it's Leviticus after all, and it could have only have been the Spirit that has led me to this book. Because, I mean, I have to say that it's not a book that most people, and including myself, would jump in enthusiastically to read, let alone study. So I'd just like an indication here. Who has started reading the Bible from the beginning and arrived at Leviticus? Just put your hand up. And then, well, I can imagine that that ends the read your Bible in 1 year plan. Yeah? No? Keep going. Or maybe you've skipped it altogether. Put your hand up if you're one of those. I have to say I'm both. Yeah. So I have to say that reading Leviticus goes without saying. It's a hard slog to read. And actually, did you know that between Dirranbandi and Toowoomba, you can actually, if you drive at 100 kilometres an hour, you can listen to all of Leviticus in 5 hours. Yes, 5 hours. When I went to prepare and read Leviticus, I have to say that I couldn't just read it. I actually had to get my phone app out, play the Bible app and listen to it being read as I read it, just to stay focused, because it is a lot of stuff. Because it's very repetitive. There's lots of do this and do that, and it's quite primitive with lots of blood being sprinkled all over the place here and there. And it actually seems quite distant to us in the here and now. So, however, after today, I hope that this session will help you bring Leviticus alive to you and actually encourage you to find a good Leviticus study and delve into it further. So just to give my KYB studies a plug, anyone here who else does KYB, ladies? Yep. There's a few things that I love about KYB. It's actually men can do it too. It's not just for ladies anymore. You can have a mixed group as well. But I don't get to choose the study. So I can't avoid the tough books. They're very gospel focused. They help me to read the word every day. And I get to meet every week with others to share the study and pray. Now, one helpful tip, one helpful tip that I can give, and this is not my own bright idea, in reading Leviticus, and in fact all of the Old Testament, it's important to read Leviticus through the eyes of the Gospel. And what I mean by this is seeing Jesus Christ and his redeeming work of the cross throughout all of Scripture. A very good Bible teacher and author that I like to read is Nancy Guthrie, and she has helped me greatly in this way. So as we read Leviticus, we need to put on our gospel glasses. Now, let's see where this is going to go. So although Leviticus is a handbook, so in your activity, you've got an activity sheet, and so I've tried to make it that you can fill in the gaps, and it would be very helpful for a bit later on that you follow through. So although Leviticus is a handbook of laws and rules, there's actually approximately 613 of them, it's about relationship. It's a holy God living intimately with unholy people. In his grace and mercy, he details how this is made possible by faith, sacrifice, and obedience. And all this foreshadows things yet to come through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Nancy Guthrie says in her series of Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament that studying Leviticus helps us to see the breadth and the fullness of what Christ did for us in offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now, I'll just have to catch my thing up there. In fact, without Leviticus, we would actually not even understand what the New Testament means when it says that Christ was a sacrifice for sin. So just this week, I've done a KY introduction, listened to one on seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And if we think of a rosebud, everything in the rosebud is, the rose is actually complete in the rosebud. And the Old Testament is like the bud. And then when it blooms in the full rose and we get to see it in its entirety. And that this the speaker who did that introduction was saying that that is like the New Testament. So the Old Testament is concealed in the New, and the New is revealed. The Old is revealed in the New. So I should say that around. The New is concealed in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New, which I thought was a lovely illustration. So, for me, or maybe it's you, does this excite you to spend some time studying the one book that most often we're skipped over because it comes across as boring, repetitive, or irrelevant? Maybe it might be a bit early to ask you that question just yet, but it certainly excites me. So here's some background info. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, which is part of the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. There's no surprise here for the meaning of the word, which in Greek, which means five books. Other names that might be familiar to you are the Torah, the Hebrew word which means law or instruction, or the Law of Moses, which is how it's generally referred to in the New Testament. Moses, I've got those up there, if I'll catch it up. Moses is traditionally credited as the author of Leviticus because it is part of the Pentateuch or the Law of Moses, as he was the significant prophet who received God's commands and then delivered the commands to God's people. Exodus 24:4 says that Moses wrote down everything that the Lord had said. So most commentators agree that Moses is most likely the author of Leviticus. At this point, it's important to remember that all of Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. So that we can actually be confident that what has been written in Leviticus is exactly as the Lord has inspired by his Spirit, and it's 100% trustworthy. The word Leviticus comes from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel from the 12 sons of Jacob. They were the group of people in Israel who were responsible for taking care of God's temple and all things pertaining to it, including the worship of God. Leviticus in Hebrew actually means the Lord called, and in Greek it means things concerning Levites. These meanings could suggest that Leviticus is all about the Levitical priests and their call to holiness before God. But this is actually not the case, because in chapter 20, verse 26 of Leviticus, the Lord tells Moses to say to all the people of Israel, not just the priests, "You are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples," that's the other nations, "that you should actually be mine." So now we're just going to zoom out a little bit and get a bit of a broader picture of what has happened so far in God's big plan. In Genesis, God made everything and it was good. He made Adam and Eve in his image and likeness, and he said it was all now very good. Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect and intimate relationship with God, walking in the cool of the evening, delighting in each other's company. But we know that that didn't last. Adam and Eve sinned and no longer trusted God. This was serious, and God was rightfully angry. They could not remain in his presence any longer, so he banished them from Eden. When sin entered the world, no longer could people see God face to face. So as we progress through Genesis, we see God, people continuing to replace the worship of God with gods of their own, idolatry, their hearts growing evil with the desire to live their own life totally void of God. God, on the other hand, he continues to pursue people in love, in mercy and in grace. Further on in Genesis, the Lord calls Abraham, who believes the covenant promises of a blessing, a great nation, he will give them a homeland, and that all people in the earth, that's including us, will be blessed through him. Because of Abraham's faithfulness, God counted him as righteous. So now we're going to jump forward 650 years, and the Israelites are now under the leadership of Moses, God's prophet. They are finally free from Egyptian slavery, thanks to God's mighty hand. But after living such a long time under the influence of a pagan nation, their worship and their moral compass had been confused. It had been blurred and it was reshaped, so that it no longer reflected appropriate worship to the one and holy God. They were living in idolatry. Yet, while they were deep in that sin, the Lord continued to woo them. He calls his people to be faithful to his covenant, to be his treasured possession among all people, and to be a king, to him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says. So, does anyone want to have a guess at how the people responded? They responded mightily and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yes, we will. We'll get in and we'll do that. We'll obey God." The Lord called Moses up Mount Sinai and he gave the Ten Commandments. Now, this is the setting for the book of Leviticus, about 1444 BC. The obedience of the Israelites was very short-lived, of "yes, we'll do all as the Lord has spoken." The people made a golden calf to worship, and my son Sam calls their act as monstrous madness. Idolatry again. Sin is serious and it deserves death. Moses actually pleads with God, do not carry out wrath of destruction. The Lord, in his great mercy and steadfast love and faithfulness, he renews the covenant with his people. Not the people renew the covenant, God renews the covenant with his people for his name's sake, that he, the holy God, comes and he dwells among his people. Exodus 40:34 says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle, and his glory filled it. He actually gave much more to them, to what they deserved. They deserved death, and yet he chose to come and dwell amongst them. And he actually continues to do that for us today. Can you imagine God, the maker of everything, king of all, coming down from heaven in all his glory, dwelling in a tent, the tabernacle, smack bang in the centre of the Israelite camp, among this unholy group of people? You see, God hadn't actually been so close to people like this since the Garden of Eden, and we actually know how that went. Something had to change for people to live near him, the holy God. So throughout Leviticus, God actually tells the Israelites how this can happen. This is why Leviticus is so important. It's actually quite scary news, but it's actually really good news for the Israelites. And it's actually really good news for us because it foreshadows the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. So this should give us assurance in God's big plan of saving people by his grace, because it is all his work, not our work, not even our good work. Over the last 10 years, this truth has brought me freedom. Freedom from trying to keep all those juggling balls of responsibility, expectations and demands and desires in the air, hoping not to drop not just one, but two or three, or maybe even all of them, just so that I can actually please God and be accepted by him. It's a huge relief. Wonderful. As I said earlier, Leviticus is actually about God's holiness. And this is actually an important concept to grasp. Holy means separate or apart or to cut. You might have heard the saying, a cut above the rest. This means that something is far superior or better than anything else of its kind. But it's much more than just being special. God is a cut above. He is holy. His character and nature is pure and unblemished, and it is actually completely separated from sin. He's far greater in love, goodness, power, and justice than anyone or anything known. When we read the scripture that he is holy, 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 it is actually saying that he is holy to the infinite degree. We've heard that many times. We read that many times in scripture. Leviticus helps us to internalize that God is holy. He is the one. He actually is the one who makes or declares places and people to be holy in relation to him. He's the plumb line, the marker. So here we have clean and unclean, or pure and impure, are words used to describe the ritual or ceremonial state that someone or something is in before him. It's not about hygiene or diet. It's simply clean, pure, meaning fit to near God, or unclean, impure, unfit to near God. So at the beginning of Leviticus, the Lord actually speaks to Moses from the tabernacle. So God's inside the tabernacle, Moses is outside the tabernacle. Moses was not allowed to enter, for God was dwelling there. Moses was not holy, and if he entered inappropriately, he would die. In fact, anyone would have died if they had have entered in. So here's the dilemma for the Israelites, and it's also for us. How can one who is not holy enter God's presence and live? How can one be made holy, clean, or pure? Well, I'm sure you would know this answer. Sin must be dealt with. And for us to deal with our own sin, it is actually hopeless and it's impossible for us to do that. However, God in his mercy, he graciously provides to the Israelites and to us three ways through rituals and priests and purity laws. Now I'm going to use some content from the Bible Project video, the book of Leviticus, to help explain these three ways simply. So for those who love structure and all things symmetrical, you are going to love this because Leviticus can be broken up into seven sections. So first, God's solution to the holy God and unholy people dilemma is through the rituals. Now, chapters 1 to 7 are about ritual sacrifices that are offered. These sacrifices are offered at the temple. A sacrifice for sin has actually always been necessary to satisfy God's wrath and bring atonement for people. Even back in the garden. Atonement means covering over sin and to be one with God. As I said, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned, God graciously clothed them with the garments made of animal skins. Remember, they made their own attempts out of the fig leaves, and then God had provided a better way through the sacrifice of an animal. So sacrifice for sin has always been there. And it's been an unblemished substitute sacrifice made and a bloodshed for the covering of sin so that those who deserve death could actually live. In Leviticus, the Israelites are given six rituals to observe. The grain and peace offering are the covering of sin and atonement. The grain and peace offering are for saying thank you to God. The burnt sin and guilt offerings are for the covering of sin and atonement, and the wave offering occurred as part of the peace offering for the purpose of setting aside the priest's portion to eat. No matter what sacrifice was being presented, it was about bringing the best, a perfect, unblemished sacrifice before God. Except for the grain offering, an animal was killed and its blood poured, smeared or sprinkled on the altar. And the sacrifices were really in-your-face stuff, messy, unsightly. You can imagine the temple of the altar being just totally covered in blood, very different to how we protect our altars in our churches today. But it was very necessary for entering God's glorious presence. The aroma of the sacrifice was actually a sign of being pleasing to God and showing that he accepted the sacrifice. Later, we're jumping ahead to chapters 23 to 27, we're given ritual feasts. These feasts were about sacred days or festivals. Each required a rest from ordinary work and some offering dedicated to the Lord. The Lord details in these chapters how often and when they are to take place, whether weekly, yearly, or so on. Some of these festivals or feasts started immediately, but then there was others that actually weren't to start until they had arrived in the Promised Land. But they all have various purposes, and these are just a few. For rest, worship, dedication, thankfulness, preparation, and so on. Collectively, though, these sacred feasts are to help the people remember the Lord for his work on their behalf, to worship him and set them apart from other nations. God also outlines in these chapters the consequences of walking in disobedience to his commands, results in curses, hardships, wars, exile, and actually even being his enemy. But then on the other hand, to walk in obedience to his commands, it brought great blessings, abundance, protection, and growth. But overall, the greatest blessing was the Lord actually dwelling with them, among them. He will be their God, and they, the Israelites, will be his people. Now, perhaps if you take up a Leviticus study, you might be able to see Jesus even a little bit more in these rituals. The second solution God gives to the holy and God unholy people dilemma is through the priesthood. Chapters 8 to 10 focus on the ordination of priests. From the tribe of Levi, Moses' older brother Aaron was set apart as the high priest, and his sons served as priests under him. It was important for the ordination ceremony to be carried out exactly as God commanded. Because remember, we heard earlier on that they would die. God was consecrating them and making them holy to him so that they could stand in the gap, be mediators. The consequence of not doing this is actually shown in chapter 10. Two of Aaron's sons are careless about following the laws for sacrifices. They actually decide that they're going to handle things their own way. So they disobey the Lord and are immediately struck dead. This really points out the seriousness of disobeying the Lord's word. The consequence of sin is death. Romans 23:6 clearly says, "For the wages of sin is death." But here's the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's pretty good news, isn't it? Now we're going to jump ahead to chapters 21 and 22, which are called details the qualifications for priests. God had a much higher standard for the priests to live by than all the other Israelites. They were ambassadors of God to the people. If their role was actually to identify what was holy and what was not holy, clean or unclean, then it wouldn't make sense if they were to just live like every other Israelite. Therefore, they became unclean and unable to serve in the tabernacle by such things as coming into contact with dead people, marrying a prostitute, trimming their beards incorrectly, and having physical blemishes or defects. These things to us actually seem quite strange. But when they are put in the light of who God is, the great I am, the glorious God and the one who is holy, then it is actually all very necessary. And it was good news to the Israelites and us. I hope you're starting to see that how some of these things are pointing to Jesus, his son, as the perfect high priest. The third solution God gives to the holy God, unholy people dilemma is through the purity laws. Oh, that was my gospel one. It'll come back again. The ritual purity laws are found in chapters 11 to 15. They describe how an Israelite can become unclean or unfit for worship. God declared certain things to be unclean. This meant contact with bodily fluids, mold, dead or dead bodies, or even having a skin disease. These symbolise decay and death, which are the effects of living in a fallen world, which are not acceptable to God as the creator and source of life. Now, it's not clear why some animals were classified as unclean. It may be because they came in contact with carcasses, blood or bodily fluid of other animals, or maybe it was just because God had separated them as a test of obedience. It's not necessary to know why, But it is important that it is that God is the one who declares what is clean or unclean. Therefore, what God has declared unclean, then touching or eating those animals would make one unclean. Now, it's important to note here that being unclean was not sinful. People needed to poop. Some got the tummy bug. Married couples were to have sex. Houses needed to be cleaned of mold. So being unclean was mostly temporary, lasting a day or a few weeks. However, what was sinful was to come into God's presence, enter the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, while declared unclean. To become clean again, one would present themselves before the priest, obviously outside the tabernacle, and then they would have to offer the appropriate offering, and then they were declared clean, fit to worship. They could then join in with group worship. The observance of these purity laws was to remind Israel that God's holiness affects every part of their life. The moral purity laws, they're found in chapters 18 to 20, and they're to help the Israelites live as a community that reflects the nature of God in all their attitudes and actions. Love, faithfulness, justice, compassion, and so on is God's nature. The Ten Commandments. Love God, love others, as Matthew 22:37-39 says. They were to care for the poor, have sexual integrity, promote justice, abstain from practices that were used to worship other idols and gods. Failure to observe these commands was sinful. The consequence for some resulted in death. Others were cast out of the camp, and for some, and most of them, a sacrifice for atonement to God was necessary. God was calling the Israelites to live differently to the nations around them, and especially to the Canaanites who were living in the land they were to possess. Can you see how the purity laws are actually foreshadowing Jesus Christ? The gospel. Now, I haven't forgotten about chapters 16 and 17. These chapters are actually about the Day of Atonement. As I said earlier, the Hebrew word for atone means to cover. The Old Testament sacrifices actually could not remove sin, only cover them over. God was going to do something in the future far greater, which removed sin once and for all. But for the Israelites, on this Day of Atonement, it was just one day of the entire year, the people confessed their sins as a nation. This ensured that all individual sins were covered. Not one could be missed. There was a lot of preparation for this event, particularly for Aaron as the high priest. His life actually depended on it, but he was to be consecrated, made holy in readiness to meet God in the most holy of holies, to enter behind the curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was with its lid and the mercy seat was kept. Because if he entered there and he wasn't clean, he would die. I don't know if you've read, they used to tie rope on their ankle so that if he died, they could pull them out so that nobody else died. The high priest would take two perfect goats. One was a sacrifice, and its blood was sprinkled over the Ark of the Covenant as a purification offering to atone for the sins of Israel. It was a pagan practice to drink the blood of a sacrifice. Therefore, God actually set blood apart and made it holy. The sacrificed animal, in this case the goat, is the life that takes the place or is the substitute of the offerer's death. The second goat was called the scapegoat. The priest would confess the sins of Israel on the scapegoat, so lay their hands on the scapegoat, and then it was cast out into the wilderness, symbolising God removing the guilt associated with sin from the nation. On this day, the Israelites God's people are declared holy and are at one with him, their God. Now, it's really no surprise that God placed this greatest celebration of the year for the Israelites right in the middle of Leviticus, because this day of atonement points directly to Jesus as the substitute sacrifice and the scapegoat for the atonement of sin once and for all. Past sin, present sin, and the future sin. This is really good news for all people. Now, as the story continues in Numbers 1:1, this time the Lord, you might have remembered at the beginning, the Lord spoke to Moses when Moses was outside the temple. This time, after he's given all these laws and sacrifices and rituals, God speaks to Moses in the tent of meeting, demonstrating that God faithfully offering undeserved mercy, holiness and assurance to the Israelites. As God's people journey towards the promised land, God atones and sacrifices the Israelites through the laws given in Leviticus to be his holy people, his holy nation, for his name's sake. Now, at the beginning, I have actually said that we needed to put our gospel glasses on. There are lots of instances throughout Leviticus that point to some aspect of Jesus and his redeeming work on the cross. And I've actually only touched on the surface. And I certainly don't want you to leave here today thinking that Leviticus can be ticked off on your study list. I hope that it actually whets your appetite to dig further. Although we live after the cross, the dilemma of how one who is not holy and enter God's presence and live is the same. Our world is very different to the Israelites, but sin is actually still sin. People's hearts are still sinful to the core, and sin is abhorrent to God. He is rightfully angered by sin, and the one who lives in sin deserves death. But the good news is that God has not changed. He is still faithful. He is still steadfast in his love, mercy, and grace. Salvation does not come by observing the law, as I once thought, and it was not even the case for the Israelites. They followed these laws by faith. They offered the animal sacrifices by faith, which in turn showed their faith in the sacrifice of the one to come, Jesus Christ. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. Since through the law, comes knowledge of sin." God's law is right, pure, and true, Psalm 19:8 to 9 says. Therefore, the law shouts, "I'm a sinner and I deserve God's wrath and death. I fall short of God's holiness and I can't save myself. Therefore, I need a saviour." And here is the good news. Jesus is God's provision of a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26 talks about this. The sacrifice of Jesus is good enough, perfect enough, complete enough, if that's a saying, to cover the sins of all who put their trust in him once and for all. We don't have to keep killing and making these sacrifices. Jesus has done it once and for all. Some more good news. Jesus is God's provision of a substitute, 1 John 2:2 says. By faith, Christ bears all our guilt and sin. The wrath of God is satisfied, and we are declared holy before God. Some more good news. Jesus is the provision of a high priest. Hebrews 4:14 to 6 says this. By faith, he is our great high priest who stands perfectly before God interceding on our behalf. And more good news. Jesus is God's provision for holy living as a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, 4-9 says this. By faith in Christ as the foundation, you are chosen, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Since completing the KYB study of Leviticus, God's holiness and definitely his assurance have stood out to me. You see, other nations were never sure of what sacrifices were needed to satisfy their gods. So they would go to the most drastic act of sacrificing their own children, their own flesh and blood, because they didn't know what was going to satisfy them. So to make sure they did that. But God, he graciously shows the Israelites and us how we can have assurance of being his holy people through the sacrificial system, which points to the once and for all sacrifice of God's own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. As we live as his children by faith, our lives should reflect the holiness of God, of the God we serve. Do you long for holiness? For Christ-likeness? Some Christ-likeness that compels you not to be a part of anything that makes you unclean or unfit for worship. What activities, attitudes, or habits do you need to lay at the altar, the cross of Jesus? Now, I love Sudoku, however you want to say it, and I love 500, the card game. I play these regularly, in fact, daily. I have the apps on my phone, and I would spend hours playing them, anywhere, at any time, playing these games. I would say that I was addicted. Since asking myself the questions above, the Lord has revealed that this is my idol, my sin. I mean, it's not just the one, but this was a significant one at the time. And since then, I've had to repent, and I've deleted the apps off my phone and received his forgiveness. Now I spend more time reading and dwelling on his word and communing with him in prayer. And I shouldn't have been surprised at all that I'm not missing those games, because he just gives so much more than what we deserve, what I deserved. So this is just a snapshot of God's holiness and his big plan, rescue plan, to redeem his people to his everlasting kingdom. By his grace through Jesus Christ, he offers assurance to all who call on his name, repent and follow him by the power of the Spirit. Considering this, my prayer for me, as well as for you, is that we would respond as in Romans 12, 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, that's the end of my Leviticus presentation. Maybe you've thought of some questions that you come up with, and or anyone got any comments? That don't feel you have to.
So Sal, you were saying that for you, paying $500 is sinful.
Well, no, but it was the fact that it was it wasn't God was my number one.
No, so therefore, for you at that time, paying $500 was sinful.
Yeah. Sorry?
Neopolitical.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Mm. I mean, it's not to say that I, you know, won't ever play a game again, but for me, like, when something... well, what is an idol? An idol's something in our life that is takes higher priority than God. Mm. So this was that was happening in my life.
Yeah.
That was... I could have been spending that time as I have done since, yeah, reading his word and communing with him. So, yeah, it was an idol. Mm. Yeah.
But you wouldn't be critical, therefore, of sacred phrase who played 500?
No, not at all. And I still play 500 with family when they come out. It's not like, and I'll do the odd Sudoku, but I was actually literally spending hours doing it.
Oh, okay.
You know, every time, especially, I mean... Only farming wives would, you know, when they get, Troy, wives get, you know, sitting outside the car waiting for outside the Simplicity place, waiting for, yep, I would do my Sudoku there and I would do it until Rob was finished his business, where I could have actually been spending that time easily with the Bible app in my hand reading God's word and just spending that time with him.
Yep.
Yeah. So I'm definitely not saying at all you can't. Can't do them, but it's when it takes priority.
Yeah.
Hmm. So, yeah. Anyone else got any comment or question?
I think it was terrific. I think you've done a great job, and really appreciate
Thank
it.
You. I'm not at all. I've never gone to Bible college, so it was certainly well and truly an interesting journey. And I actually now, as I read the New Testament, and I go, oh. Yeah, okay, I can see that how Leviticus actually makes that New Testament become so much more deeper in understanding. I think Rob was getting to the point because I'd say, well, you know, if you had done Leviticus, he says, you're going to keep saying that I'm going to have to go and read Leviticus. So, but it'll be another book of the Bible for sure. So I might just stop my recording there before I forget. I'll do this. There we go.